The seven trumpets are a horrendous time in the future. And today I'd like to have a look at them. And as we go through it, I don't plan on sugarcoating it. I plan on just reading what the Bible has to say and hopefully expounding on it just a little. But again, that is the point, that we need to be fully aware of a time that is coming, and it's in the near future. So let's start first with the six seals, the six seals of Revelation 6. If you could turn to Revelation 6, which we will be spending quite a bit of time in Revelation today, as you can imagine. But I'd like to just start with the six seals by way of introduction. The Bible, in Revelation specifically, talks about the seven seals. And again, here's just a quick synopsis of the order of things so that you can kind of see where we're going. The seven seals happen, and then on the seventh seal is actually the seven trumpets. All right, so the seven trumpets are a subset of the seventh seal. And then you go through the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet is the seven last plagues. And again, so we see that the seven plagues are a subset of the seventh trumpet. So we have the seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven plagues. So I just want to, you know, help you get your mind around that so we can start, and you kind of helps you to see where we're going, helps you understand, you know, what we're doing at this point in time. But anyway, we'll go through this fairly quickly. In Revelation 6, in verse 1, it says, Now I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals. Of course, this was Christ, the only one who was capable of opening the seals. And so we have the first one here. I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. Again, the white horse represents false prophets. And again, it's not my intent to go through and prove necessarily everything, but again, you will see as we progress what the purpose of the sermon is. Down in verse 3, we have the second seal, and we find that it's a fiery red horse. Again, the first four seals are the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as they've become known. And that fiery red horse would be war. And then we have in verse 5 the third seal, which was the black horse, and that represents famine. And then verse 7, we have the fourth seal, and that was the pale horse, and that represented pestilence. So we have the first four seals have been opened, and we now come to the point in history that we are at now. The first four seals have been opened, and we come to the fifth seal in verse 9, which is the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is the tribulation for the people of God that are not in the place of safety. And then skipping down to verse 12, we have the sixth seal, which, as Matthew 24 tells us, immediately follows the Great Tribulation. And the sixth seal is the heavenly signs, which will come right after the Great Tribulation. So we have the first six seals fairly quickly in the book of Revelation, verse 6. So now we have to come to the seventh seal, the time of the seven trumpets, which today represents. If you could turn to Zephaniah 1, verses 14 through 18, and we'll get a quick description of what the seven trumpets and seven plagues are going to be like. In Zephaniah 1, verses 14 through 18, we find that it's talking about the day of the Lord, which is, again, what these days represent. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities, against the high towers." Verse 17, "I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land." Again, it is not a pretty picture. So in Revelation 8, we find the first angel sounded. Revelation 8 and 7, verse 7. On the day of trumpets, a shofar was sounded. The shofar has a specific meaning. It has a peculiar sound. In Amos 3, verses 6 through 8, just go ahead and I'll read that to you. It says, if a trumpet, and it's talking about a shofar, is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there's calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? When the Israelites heard the shofar, can you imagine what they felt? No doubt it'd be a little shot of adrenaline would go through them because it was announcing a time of war. It was not something to be looked forward to. If we look in today's, and say recent history, and again, I say recent history, it's probably not a history of most of us, but if we go back to World War II, there were the air sirens back then. And again, I never heard them, and again, even my father wasn't, I guess he was born towards the end of World War II, but again, you know, just to show you how long ago it was, when World War II was happening and the air sirens were going off. Can you imagine what it was like back then? Maybe that is a little more realistic to us. I'd like to read from eyewitnesshistory.com. It talks about people's experiences, and most of them are firsthand experiences that are being written about. And a little article, also, London Goes to War in 1939. It says, at 11:15 a.m., and this is in London, the Prime Minister interrupted regular radio broadcast to announce that Britain and Germany were at war. 11:15, he announced that. At 11:27 a.m., London's air raid sirens began to wail. Can you imagine the notice? I mean, people knew that things were happening, but he announces at 11:15 that they're going to war. 11:27, the first sirens go off. Can you imagine the fear, the fright, the shock that people were going through at this time? Well, it was only a test, but that does not diminish the fact what you go through when you hear it the first time. But unlike many of the tests that had been conducted before, this one struck home. The country really was at war. Sandbags were hastily filled to protect important buildings. Gas masks became required equipment for civilians. The nightly blackout became a way of life. Children were herded aboard evacuation trains to escape the danger of the city. The blackout. The blackout began 2 days before the war began. Under the blackout rules, everyone had to cover up their windows at night with black material. This was to make it difficult for German bombers to find their target in the dark. The street lamps were turned off and people often bumped into one another. Traffic accidents were common because car headlights had to be blacked out. Deaths from drowning increased as people fell off bridges and walked into ponds. During 1939 and the start of 40, hardly any bombs were dropped on Britain. But Hitler planned to invade Britain in September 1940. The Germans started to bomb Britain's cities instead of RAF air bases, hoping that Britons would panic and surrender. They were targeting the people, not the ones who were actually doing the fighting in the RAF and whatnot. This period was known as the Blitz. As soon as the aircraft were spotted in the night sky, air raid sirens sounded to warn everyone that an air raid was coming. Some families would run down to a communal brick or concrete shelter in their street. Again, put yourself in these people's places. What would you do right now if you heard an air siren and you knew that war was imminent? Others sheltered from the bombs at home in their cellars, underneath a table or the stairs. Families with shelters in their gardens could hide in there. They were usually damp and dark and made from corrugated iron. They are also known as Anderson shelters. In London, they could shelter in the underground railway stations. At first, this was very uncomfortable, but as time went on, bunk beds, toilets, snacks were provided. These stations, though, were not totally safe. In January 1941, a bomb fell above Bank Underground Station, killing over 100 people who were sheltering below. So, all of a sudden now, okay, you're scrambling to a place that you actually think is safe. You hear the air raid, you scramble, but it's not really safe. You get a sense of comfortableness as people start getting prepared, and this becomes a habit, and nothing happens, but then something happens. So then each street had air warden, air raid warden. And their job was to send for fire engines, ambulances, check for casualties of unexploded bombs. So after the raids, as soon as the raid was over, a siren sounded, the all clear. People went outside to survey the damage. Some found their homes flattened. Others found dead or injured relatives, friends. The Germans showered Britain with bombs, firebombs, delayed action bombs. This kept the police and the firefighters, bomb disposal men, ambulance drivers, and wardens very busy. Again, not a pretty time. And as we think back of it, back to this time, you know, we're familiar with other events that were going on. This is just the bombing of Britain. What about other blitzkrieged areas? The attack at Pearl Harbor, the fights at Midway, the Normandy invasion, the death camps, and then ultimately Hiroshima and Nagasaki, or the atomic bombs. Brethren, this was the ninth resurrection of the Roman Empire. Now we're looking towards the tenth and the things that are going to happen during and after that. What is going to happen in the future during this end time will make what happened in World War II pale in comparison. It's nothing compared to what's going to happen. So back to Revelation 8:7. The first angel sounded. Now, what does that mean to you now? And then there followed hail, fire mingled with blood, and there were cast upon the earth the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. So what's going to happen here? Well, we know what's going to happen. What's going to cause that? People can guess. You know, is it a comet? Is it hail mixed with lightning? Is it a volcano spewing? You know, you can try to say, okay, what's this fire and icy part? Because that's an unnatural combination. Fire and ice don't go together. But it's going to come, nonetheless. And a third of a part of the trees were burned up and a third of the green grass. And depending on when this exactly happens, I mean, if this is happening right before the harvest, again, it's going to be devastating to us and to the economy and to our ability just even to live and to survive if you're around at this time. Verse 8, and the second angel sounded, and it was as and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Again, what could this be? Could it be a volcano in the sea? I mean, volcanoes are a part of the sea. I was watching an educational show and showed how volcanoes are all under the sea and how it's a part of the life cycle down there. What if one of those, you know, explodes? What if it's an asteroid impact? Well, it could be any one of these events. But let me read what one person wrote up as to what's going to happen if a third part of the sea becomes blood. And, of course, the animals will die. But he says, all the traffic on the oceans involved will stop. And, of course, that makes sense, too. It's like, you know, if this is happening and a third of the ships are destroyed, you're going to think twice about going out onto the water again, just in case this happens, not necessarily just there again, but somewhere else in the world. All the fish in those waters, in the waters where this happens, will perish. In addition to these immediate effects, there will be other awesome repercussions, such as freak weather conditions, lack of rainwater, fresh air and oil. The oceans of the world, as any ecologist will confirm, regulate the weather, help purify the very air we breathe. So the death of even one ocean is a catastrophe of an unimaginable magnitude. This trumpet, in short, will disrupt the weather, the agricultural output, the economy, the physical welfare of the whole human race. At about this time, the sun will begin to scorch the earth, for the cooling effect of the oceans will have diminished and drought will become a worldwide problem. Hunger and thirst will become as common in the West as they are in the East. Again, this is one man's speculation, and again, it's based on certain facts that we know are in existence. For example, when I was younger, I assumed that, as we know, the earth is tilted on its axis. And I thought, well, we were closer to the sun you know, when we were tilted closer to the sun, that was our summer. But that's not the case. It's the summer when we're furthest away. In the southern hemisphere, though, where Australia is, it's when that is closest to the sun that is the summer. And you go, well, that's interesting. How does all that work? Well, just a quick synopsis is that because of all the landmass that we have up here in the northern hemisphere, our air has a tendency to stay a little bit warmer. But when you get down to the southern hemisphere, and it's also closer to the sun, you have the water acting as a thermostat, which actually cools and keeps it sufficiently cool so that you can actually live in Australia, if anybody would want to do that. But, so we see that the world is, and again, you see God in the creation. You see how magnificent it is and how intricate and how it's designed, and it almost seems precarious at certain points. And again, it can be if we interfere too much. So again, now verse 10, the third angel sounded. There fell a great star from heaven, and this is verse 10, fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So again, we have a third. This third one is, again, like a star falling. And again, this immediately evokes images of, what, a meteor, asteroid, a comet hitting. Again, we have a certain limited imagination with what is actually going to happen. But, you know, this is what we have to deal with at the moment. The thing is, though, if a comet were to hit, and again, this if it were or a comet, this is, again, what people are speculating. Comets are actually made of hydrogen, cyanide, formaldehyde, and methanol. This is what forms the nucleus of a comet, and they're speculating, well, that could do it. That could actually poison the rivers and make them bitter. Again, it may not be, and it doesn't matter, because what we do know is that it is going to happen, and that a third part of the waters are going to be become useless for us to drink and to use. Verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for the third part of it, and the night likewise. So at this point, the trumpets have been directed towards the earth. Now we see that it's starting to affect the first heaven and our visibility of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Could one comet be responsible for all this? Again, the comet's the one that always kind of comes back, because the comet kind of fulfills, or if you look at it in four different ways, it can fulfill the first four angel sounding. But it seems unlikely that it will be one comet, because we have the angel sounding. To me, it doesn't make sense that, okay, if the comet hit, and then, okay, that was one trumpet, then all of a sudden the repercussions are happening, and everything's, the sky is growing dark, and it's up there in heaven. The angel goes, oh, okay, I better sound it now. You know, to me, that doesn't kind of make sense. These all are separate events, and it seems to me that the angel will herald the event with the sound of the trumpet, which, will, again, will evoke an emotion in most who hear it, knowing that something is about to happen. But at the end, at the very end of the day, it doesn't really matter what or how these things are going to happen, because they are going to happen one way or the other. And it is going to obviously be supernatural. God will be the one in charge. He will be the one orchestrating these things. And so it is going to happen. But as we see through the first four trumpets, it doesn't sufficiently get everyone's attention. So in verse 13, it is time to step it up a notch. It says, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Again, he doesn't say woe, woe, woe just to emphasize the word woe, but the woe corresponds to the last three trumpets, and it indicates that now the severity is going to be going up a bit. In Revelation 9 and verse 1, we find that the fifth angel sounded, and that the text becomes a little bit longer than it was before in terms of describing what the fifth trumpet will be. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came up from the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. In verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And then skipping down to the end of verse 10, it says, their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. So now we have God's punishments were initially directed at the earth and its surroundings, but now it's directly targeted at man. Whereas initially there was obviously an indirect consequence for these actions upon the earth and the environment, but now it's time to try to get man's attention. Now the locusts that are being spoke of here are not actually real locusts, not the insects. It's John trying to describe what he's seeing in the end time from a first century perspective. And again, without going into it, again, verses 7 through 10 were describing what these, you know, in John's words, what these locusts were. And perhaps, as been speculated in the past, you know, these were helicopters with the modern armament of our time, the missiles and whatnot being shot, and possibly biological or chemical warfare. And then the leader of this is, as mentioned below in verse 11, is Satan. Again, the words Abaddon and Apollyon mean destruction and destroyer, and we know who that is. The other interesting thing about the fifth is that, again, they do not affect the earth at all, and it's very specific about that, not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only to the men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Again, this would be those who have the mark of the beast. So, they're sent not to kill people, but only to torment them. So this is not something that God's trying to kill them with. It is only to, again, try to get their attention. So at this point, God is still giving everyone an opportunity to recognize the fact that he will no longer tolerate lawlessness, will no longer put up with sin. And again, we look at this happening for 5 months, which is very specific and to me shows that God is in control, as we know that he is. So moving now on to the sixth angel, Revelation 9 and verse 13. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day, the month and the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. Out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For the power is in their mouth and then in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having the heads, and with them they do harm. Okay, so now we see the 200 million man army coming onto the scene, and the utter devastation that is going to ensue after this. Let's say that this happens in 2012. That is when the population of the earth is expected to be 7 billion people. We're about 6.5 now, and I just wanted to 7 because it's in the future, and it seems to be a fairly even round number that we can deal with. Anyway, a third of that is 2.33 billion people. 2.33 billion people in this one alone, if there's actually still 7 billion people left at this time after the first, then a third of the 7 billion will die. Now, to give you an idea of just how many people that is, I mean, it's hard to comprehend a billion or 2 billion people. Again, this the 2.33 would actually equal the total population of China and India, which are the two most populated countries. But to put it in a probably a better perspective, if you take the next most populated, 20 next most populated countries in the world, the next 20 most populated countries, that would equal approximately this number. So that means that the United States, Indonesia, Brazil, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Russia, Nigeria, Japan, Mexico, Philippines, Vietnam, Germany, Egypt, Ethiopia, Turkey, Iran, Thailand, the Congo, France, and the UK would all die. Every single last person in every one of the countries would die. It is going to be a devastating time, a time unparalleled throughout history. Moving on now to the seventh trumpet. Again, now we remember that the seventh trumpet is the seven last plagues. The seven last plagues are a subset of the seventh trumpet. In Revelation 11:15, we read briefly. Again, we're skipping from chapter 9 to the middle of chapter 11. And it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" The seventh trump, as we realize, as we know, heralds the coming of Jesus Christ. Is that the seventh trump that he will return? And we find in verse 18 that the nations were angry and that your wrath, speaking of Christ, has come. So again, if we didn't think it was bad before, now it's going to be stepped up one more time in terms of intensity and severity. So as we think back and reminisce throughout the history of man, men have always wondered, and they've always asked the question again and again, why does God allow suffering? When will he put an end to it? People want to know the answers to these questions. When will Satan finally be subdued? When will his influence cease? When will men quit fighting against fellow man? Well, the answer is, it's at this point, is the beginning of the end for all those things. In Revelation 15, in verse 1, it says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete." So with these now seven plagues, picturing the seventh trumpet, we will have an end to the wrath of God. So let's briefly go through the seven plagues in Revelation 16. And as we go through it, just note the similarities between the first trumpets and then the plagues as we go through. And just realize that, you know, God has parallels, and that also we are looking at the completion of God's wrath. Again, we had initially in Revelation 8 that it was a third of the trees that were burned up. Well, also that it was a third of the sea that was blood, and it was not completely destroyed. So as we begin in Revelation 16 and verse 1, it said, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" And again, these bowls are sometimes called vials or cups or plagues. Different translations have it different ways, but nonetheless the same thing. "So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. A foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast. Again, these were not the ones who had been sealed in their forehead. These are not the ones who had God's Holy Spirit. These were the ones who were worshiping the beast and his image. In verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. So it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature died. So before we had a third of the creatures dying. Now, there's no doubt, every one of them dies. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. Again, darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And the sixth angel, in verse 12, poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Again, that would be the kings that would be going towards Armageddon to gather there before the great and final battle in Jerusalem. And then in verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came from the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, and such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. And again, I can't even imagine a hailstone that big and the damage that it would do. I know most of us have been caught in a hailstone, and I've been in a hailstorm, and I've been caught and tried to seek cover under a tree, and it was a bit of a silly thing to do because the hail was sufficient that it just ripped up the tree, and not only did we get pelted with the hail, but then all the limbs and everything else too were coming down. But to have one the size of a talent, the weight of a talent hit you, surely that would kill and destroy just about anything that it would hit. So we see the parallels between there and the completion of God's wrath. Does God like doing these things? No, that should be obvious. But let's turn to Ezekiel 33:11 and read what it says in the Bible, so you don't have to take my word for it. God does not delight in what he has to do, but nonetheless, he knows that he has to do it. He knows the hearts of men. In Ezekiel 33:11, it says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." So what is it that God is trying to accomplish with the seven trumpets? It's repentance. That's all that he wants. He wants men to turn from their ways to his ways. Back in chapter 9, verse 20, Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21, we see this thought iterated after the sixth angel has sounded. So we have the fourth and fifth trumpets sounded, and there was between the fourth and the fifth, there was a stepping up in intensity, as we remember, between the fourth and the fifth, when it moved from the environment to the man. Then, after the sixth angel sounded, in Revelation 9, verse 20, it says, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk." In verse 21, "And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality, or their thefts." This is what God is aiming for. This is what he wants. And as we notice, as we go through the trumpets and the plagues, we see that it becomes more and more intense. He's giving everybody a chance without just saying, okay, let me just obliterate everything and start over. We're going to give everybody a decent opportunity. And then In Revelation 16, verses 9 and 11, again, after the fourth and fifth plagues of Revelation 16, in verse 9 we find that, "And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." Verse 11, "They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds." Men will still be, at these points, worshiping idols, demons. They'll be still, will be sexually immoral. They'll be practicing witchcraft or sorceries. And they won't get it just yet. Brethren, this is a horrible time that is coming upon us. But there is a way of escape. In his message to the seven churches, it is reiterated over and over. Again, I'll just refer to them. In the message to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, one of the themes is repentance. It says, "Remember, therefore," in Revelation 2 and verse 5, "where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Verse 16. "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Verse 21. "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." Verse 22. "Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds, of their wrong and sinful actions." Chapter 3, verse 3. "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." In verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." If we repent, God has promised us protection from the terrible times to come. But this protection will not come automatically. If we look in verse 10 there of chapter 3 of Revelation, Christ tells us, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial or tribulation, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Brethren, we must do our part, as it talks about in Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. It says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. That would be the day of the Lord. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Brethren, we have something to do. We have something that we can do. Ezekiel 33, verses 2 through 6, further defines our responsibilities at present. Ezekiel 33, verses 2 through 6. "Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman." Again, keep in mind that this is one of the things that we're doing as an organization, and this is what we're doing with the Standing Watch program. Again, we chose that for a specific reason, and that we do have a responsibility to be a watchman. "When he sees the sword," verse 3, "coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, His blood shall be on his own head. So whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes upon him and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. There will not be an excuse. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. Brethren, if we see and hear the trumpet, if we hear the trumpet and do what we are supposed to do, we have the opportunity to bypass what is coming and what is pictured by this day of trumpets. Right now, God's church is blowing the trumpet in a spiritual way. We have been admonished in Isaiah 58:1 to lift up our voice like a trumpet, show the people their sins. We are admonished to repent and to preach this, to preach repentance and the remission of sins. We know this. We have heard this. And as we tell others that this is what they need to do to avoid what is coming in the very near future, how much more should we be painfully aware of the fact that we need to be doing it? Repentance and the continuance in God's way of life is the only way that we're going to make it into the kingdom of God and not have to go through the sufferings that we have just gone through and described. Brethren, we cannot become complacent. We are not going to be able to go into a place of safety, which God promises to those who have kept His way, automatically. We must do our part. Brethren, the good news, as we all know, is that this is going to be a time when, once this is over, that Christ will be fully in charge, that He will put into practice and thereby, as a benevolent dictator, make sure that these things are now going to be enforced, and that is His way. He has been hands-off for quite some time for the majority of mankind. So, now, brethren, is the time to make the most of this. It's going to be a hard row to hoe, but don't quit. Don't give up. Mr. Norbert Link, has written an editorial called Don't Quit, coming up soon. Read that. Keep that in mind as you read it. Brethren, we can either be worthy of protection, or we can be worthy of tribulation. Don't let anyone take your crown. The trumpet is sounding for us now. Let's heed this one rather than the ones that are going to be blowing in the future. Change can happen at a blistering pace, and it will in the days ahead. Brethren, now is the time to prepare for Christ's coming.